So the reading is from Hebrews 10, verses 22 to 25. So let's do it, full of belief, confident that we're presentable inside and out. Let's keep a firm grip on the promises that keep us going. He always keeps his word. Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out, not avoiding worshipping together as some do, but spurring each other on, especially as we see the big day approaching.
Thank you, Kathy. Well, that's from Hebrews 10. Kathy read it from the Message. You might turn it up. Maybe you've got a different translation in front of you. But we will look at Hebrews 10, starting about verse 22. But first, I want to describe to you quite a dingy room with pitiful resources, but the room crammed with children, some with physical disability, some with mental disability, some with both. Sadly, with pretty pitiful resources. The lady who runs the place, the owner herself, incredibly in a wheelchair and running the home from her wheelchair. This was one of the projects that we visited in Sierra Leone. But listen carefully to the lady and her story. Been running this home for children with disabilities now for 30 years from her wheelchair. And in that story, you discover, among many things, two key things. One, an incredible sense of family. The children form a gang, and it's a positive gang. It's a community, a family. And second, that family is rooted in Jesus. It's because they are together as a family and in Jesus that they are able to grow, that they are able to look after the different children and enable those children to grow and flourish by being family in Jesus. Us as Westerners can learn from this kind of faith community. We can learn the dedication and the investment in young lives that the owner and her staff put in. But we struggle with the concept of community life. We struggle because our culture and our society bombards us all the time with a mindset that it's about the individual. And the individual can live their own life on their own, which all the while is going against any sense of community. And so when we do think about community, we enter into it easily tapping in to false narratives over these past messages. This is the last one today of this particular series. We've been looking at false and true narratives, things that people believe and act on, even though they are false, as opposed to what should be in a Christian community, a true narrative. And the false narrative to talk about today is that the community is there to serve my needs. Join a community to serve my needs. And we see that all the time. I come because of what I might receive. When I'm looking at a group to join, I've got my shopping list of things that I'm looking for. I see this all the time, but it's a false narrative. It shouldn't be that way. Sadly, even churches experience this, and people come to churches with that mindset. Put any group of pastors in a room and get them to talk about their church context, and I can guarantee some pet gripes that will come up. And one of them will be, are people coming with their shopping lists? For the community, thinking the community, the church, is to serve their needs. Well, the true narrative that we should be playing out as a group of people following Jesus is that the community shapes my life. The community has a bearing on my life. But as I invest, as I engage, as I give to the community and take part in its life, that will shape my life and I will grow and become more mature and stronger as a result. The community shapes my life. Now, as it turns out, the Africans have a word for this, not so much in West Africa or in Sierra Leone where we were, but certainly in Zambia where we've been, and Southern Africa and the southern parts of the continent. They have this wonderful word, which in Zulu is the word Ubuntu. And Ubuntu, which also happens to be a free operating system for computers, but that's another story. Ubuntu means who I am somehow derives and benefits from the people around me. So who I am is positively enriched by the community and people around me. It's a wonderful, wonderful concept. We are not just here alone in isolation, but benefit from those around me. The community shapes my life. But of course, for that to really work, that needs effort. That needs effort and investment, and it will at times mean challenge, as the community needs to challenge you. The community needs to hold you accountable. Maybe you need to change. And of course, that's hard work. That requires effort and investment on our part. And it's worthwhile then asking an interesting question. Now, over the past couple of decades, as churches have explored afresh the gifts of the Spirit and how the Spirit can work in our lives, you'll read in many good Christian books a question that goes like this. Discover your gift. Ask the question, what is my spiritual gift? It's a good question. It's a perfectly good, perfectly fine question to ask. But you see the risk again. What is my spiritual gift easily plays into our individualistic culture. So I want to ask a different question this morning, which is one of our key questions, come up on the screen, an in question about God with us as a community. And that question is not, what is my spiritual gift, but how am I a gift to this community? Now, it's a bit of a trick question, because I think it is not best answered by yourself up front. It's not best answered by you sitting there thinking, now, how am I a gift to this community? Oh, I know, it's such and such, and that's what I bring, even if that's true. Now, this question is best answered for you by the community. In other words, the people reflecting back to you and affirming you, saying, well, actually, you bring this to us, and that is a real gift, and that is fantastic. So let the community answer the question for you. And of course, that's a process that takes time, that is something to work out. But here's a strange equation. If you embrace this process that I'm talking about, of engaging and investing, in other words, giving of yourself into the community, giving your time, your treasures, your talents, investing that into the community, and doing it in an open way, open to be challenged, open to be held accountable, open to change, you will find that you grow. You will find that it enriches your life, that you do in fact receive from the community after all. In other words, you'll discover that it's a two-way street. And we want to reflect that in the way that when we welcome new people, we want to be very careful what our primary question that we ask to newcomers. So rather than saying to a newcomer, oh, you're thinking about joining us, that's fantastic, how can you help us? And of course, there's loads of ways you can help us, because we have rota slots galore for you to fill. And we'd love to talk to you about that, but we don't want to make that our primary question. We want to make our primary question to you: what is your sense of mission? How are you interacting with other people? How is your missionary discipleship? How can we help and support you in your missionary discipleship? As a church, we have this term, well, it's a term I invented, called missional edge. And that is wherever you interact with people who do not yet know Jesus, that's your missional edge. It might be at school, it might be at the dentist or whatever. Wherever you interact with people who don't yet know Jesus and stand a chance of positively influencing their lives, that is your missional edge. So to a newcomer, we want to say to you, what is your missional edge? Where do you interact? How might we support you in that? By you being part of our community here. It's making it a two-way street so that you can grow and be part of that. Well, that's the principle here of us as individuals in a church, a faith community, a family, a gang. But let's do that openly and apply the principle for us with the wider community of the city. Rather than just being a closed community, let's always keep an eye out to the wider community, because maybe the wider community, Ely, the city out there, can also shape positively and enrich us as a faith community in here. If we see that wider community not with the mindset of how can that community serve my needs, but how can we invest in that community and let it shape us where that is appropriate. Now, some of you might be thinking, yeah, but there's all kinds of bad stuff out in the city that we don't want to be influenced by. And you're absolutely right. But isn't the principle that I'm talking about here one of what is a technical theological term here, incarnational mission, which I know I've talked about before, where you do your mission in context with people that you are working with. You go into their world and let them host you in that world to do your mission. Because after all, that is what Jesus did. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his home, pitched a tent, whichever translation you want to use, among us. Incarnational mission, coming into context. Jesus was in a context. That context would have shaped his life and his ministry. Now, of course, it didn't submerge him. He still remained distinctive. And sometimes that would mean clashes with the context and the people around him. So he wasn't submerged by it. He was distinctive, but he would have been shaped by it. Let's remember that principle and be open to the community around us, even to the point of it shaping us where that is appropriate. So our challenge this week, which we'll add to the screen, is to embrace the other person, the different to you. Get to know someone who is different to you. Understand their world, understand their culture, where they're coming from. It might be different in, I don't know, social economic bracket or all kinds of things. But make that effort to show an openness there. See how this passage is us, all the way through. You can go back to verse 19, through to 25. It's all us in the plural, us together. And that is because our faith is not to be done as just us as individuals and God, but us together with God. So at this church, we have these habits that I encourage you to pay attention to in your discipleship. And the second one is share the walk. Do your faith together with other people. Remember, the first one's discipline of off. Second is share the walk. Third is ever close to Jesus. I'll mention that again in a moment. And the fourth is leave margin, space for Jesus in your lives. But today, share the walk. And as a church, we encourage people to consider expressing that on three different levels. The base level is get yourself into a prayer partnership or a trip there. One or two other people that you can really trust and open your life to and pray into the deep things of your life. So that's the most basic. The second level is we encourage people into small groups. And we have a number of small groups. They have different focuses, but they are about people coming together to do discipleship together and consider their mission as a group of people. By being small, you can share stuff, you can do stuff together that wouldn't be possible as a whole church. So, of course, the third level is, of course, the whole church. We meet together for worship. We come together for our members' meetings. We've got one of those coming up in May. And a couple of weeks after that, we'll come together for whole church prayer, to pray into the life and the mission of this church. That's what we do on the big. So you've got the very small, the mid-size, and the big. And because we always want to be open to the outside, we, of course, do that as a church, but we also insist on that for the small groups. And say to the small groups, what is your sense of mission? Either as a project that you do as a group, a particular thing, or your collective missional edges and praying and thinking into that. But don't neglect that. Be open to that. But, of course, to do those things at any of those three levels requires physically meeting together. Because whilst our comms and our social networking and all that is fantastic, you can't beat physically meeting together. And although they didn't have Facebook and WhatsApp and all that kind of stuff when the writer wrote this letter, they seem to have the same problem of people not meeting together. And so the writer mentions it in verse 25. But note the subtlety of what he says. He says, some seem to have got into the habit of not meeting. Now, the word habit there in Greek, as it was originally written, is ethos. You'll know that word, ethos, mindset. And sadly, over my life, I've interacted with lots of different people. I've met different people who are following Jesus, but it's not so much that they've got out of the habit of meeting, but they seem to have got into a habit, a mindset, a philosophy of not meeting and trying to do their faith on their own, which, of course, is problematic and troublesome. Don't flip into a habit of not meeting. Because discipleship is done in community. Discipleship is done together. And the bigger picture is it's done for a reason. The writer, as the Message translation translates it, says, let's do this. Let's do this together. Because of a fundamental reason, not just because it's a good idea, not just because it sounds like a nice thing to do, it might have a few benefits, but let's do this because, look back to verse 19, because of what Jesus has already done in his life, death, and resurrection. He has enabled those who would believe in him and follow him and walk together to enter the most intimate and closest place of worship with God. He's made all that possible. All that is done, achieved through the cross and the resurrection. So each person who believes can go into the most intimate place of worship, and it's as if they've got I kind of describe it as a halo, but like a ring around them on the ground that says around them, as they're in the most holy place of worship, the ring around them is a slice, a disc of the kingdom of God, of where God's will is done. Now, imagine that if you had a disc around you, and if you had a disc, and you had a disc, and you had a disc, what happens when, as individuals, you come together and do things together or come together for worship? Well, of course, your disc merges with your disc and merges with your disc and disc and so on. And so those discs of the kingdom of God coalesce and forms an even greater place of worship and the kingdom of God, of where God's will is done. Which is why it's so important that we do stuff together, not just in our individual zones. We coalesce together. And we worship not something static, and not just thinking back historically, not even just thinking up to God, but our worship looks forward in hope. As it says in verse 23, we are a people of hope because He is taking us somewhere, is taking us with a direction forwards. It was amazing to sit with people in these projects in Sierra Leone with the most incredible challenges and the most incredible difficulties and the least resources. But they always looked forwards. They always had a sense that maybe with God's help they could overcome these challenges. And children with disabilities, mental or physical, some would go on and flourish, some would be educated, primary, secondary, even degree level. Because they were a people of hope and would look forwards. The conclusion that I drew in the people I saw was never write anyone off. These people in the projects were certainly not doing that. They were not writing people off. Because we are people of hope. And our hope stems from a confidence in Christ. Remember, it's all possible because what Jesus has already done. So that is our confidence. That is our roots. Our confidence in Christ. And if our confidence in Christ is our roots, then our discipleship done in community in Christ is then like the fertile soil. What does a plant need to grow? It needs good roots. It needs fertile soil. In Christ is our roots. In Christ together in community is the fertile soil, the rich environment for us to grow. And so the call in verse 24 is to spur one another on. Let's do this to love and good works. In other words, to grow, to be more and more like Jesus. And that's where that third habit comes in, to be ever closer to Jesus. It's kind of, maybe it's not a habit, maybe it's an attitude, maybe it's a desire of life, to be more and more like him in every way possible, in the way that you think, in the way that you act, in the way that you are, to be more like him. And the writer here says, let's spur one another on to do that, to be more like him in love and good deeds. Notice how simply and efficiently he sums up a massive subject into just love and good deeds. How does that work? Well, love, God is love. If you want to describe God in just three words, there you go. God is love. But love will never be static. Love is not simply an abstract concept or a theory. Love will always work itself out in practical ways, and hence the good deeds inspired by love. So to be like God, to be love and work that out in practice, spur one another on to love and good deeds. And those will have a direction. It won't just be milling around in little circles somewhere, but it will be taking people somewhere. It is taking people towards what the writer calls the great day. The day when people will be able to be once again face to face with Jesus. And he will draw all things and set them right to set them to be as they should be. Well, elsewhere in the newer part of the Bible, we have another image of that great day. And the image is a wedding ceremony and the bride meeting the groom. The groom is Jesus. The bride is the community of people, the gang of believers, drawn together. Now, many of you will understand this. Even the blokes in the room might get this illustration. Because think of a wedding, think of a bride, think of your own wedding and your own bride if you're a bloke. How much preparation did the brides make for the wedding day? Did they just sort of think, well, let's see, the wedding's at 2 o'clock, about 1:30. Oh, yeah, I ought to do my hair. Maybe there's a couple of things. Yeah, I'll get changed. No. They put in months and months and months, hours and hours, and all kinds of planning and stuff on the day to be presented radiant and beautiful as a bride for the wedding. Well, it's the same with us. Not, of course, doing our hair or our makeup or wondering how we look, but in the love and good deeds. Those are our equivalent preparations to the bride doing her hair and her flowers and all that stuff. It's for us, it's our love and good deeds done together as a community are our preparation to be the best brides we can possibly be, the most beautiful and radiant on the great day when we will be presented before Christ. Why don't we stand and pray to respond? As we pray, I'm going to ask you to do a radical thing, which is to keep your eyes open. And even more, with your open eyes, take a look around you, left, right, behind, across. Because these other people that you can see now, they are your community for you to be a gift to, and that community to be a place where your life is shaped for the better, to be more like Christ. So look around, keep your eyes open as I pray. Dear God, may each of us be a gift to each other. May we be a blessing to one another. By your grace, may we discover blessing from one another. Thank you, Jesus, that we can draw near to worship because of you and what you have done for us in life, death, and resurrection. We come to you now, but we do not come alone. We come with those standing beside us, those behind us, those in front of us, those across the aisle, across the other side. We come to worship, together to be like your hands and feet. May we be like you in love and practical action for the wider community around us. May we spur one another to be ever closer to you, ever more like you, ever clearer witness to you as Lord. So Spirit, move among us now. May we grow richly and work powerfully by your Spirit together.